glad you're here today. We get a number gone, and we knew that that was coming, but it's good to see those of you who are able to be here, and glad that we've got people being safe in wheat harvest. We don't have any real difficulties to report, and that's a good thing. I was showing Janet a minute ago. Father's Day kind of snuck up on me. I mean, I knew it was Father's Day today, but on my phone, which I use for a calendar, Mother's Day is red. It says Mother's Day. Father's Day is not mentioned. And I don't know why that's true. So those of you who think it's Father's Day, according to my phone, it's not. But anyway, you know, as I was looking for how I wanted to talk about Father's Day today, I reviewed a bunch of lessons that I've done over the years. Went through and thought, well, I've talked about that, I've talked about this, you know, this relationship and that relationship, and those are important things, and I think meaningful. But about 2 weeks ago, I got a phone call from an individual and said, my son is leaving for college. And before he leaves for college, I would like you to write up something, some pledge or promise that you can give to him about your willingness to be involved in his life and what you've tried to teach him to this point, and what you would be willing to work with him on in the future. He says, I'm gathering four or five of the most important men in his life and asking them to come together, and we're going to have a meal, and we're going to talk about these things, and then we're going to send him off to college in this way. And he says, do you have any ideas about that? And I said, well, first, I'm honored, thankful that you have that kind of influence with him. Would be glad to do that. Second, that's a really good idea. You know, that's important. And third, yeah, I do. This you're signifying that this is a nodal event in his life. This is an event worthy of consideration. And so, I think you ought to raise an Ebenezer. Now, you guys have all heard the song, Here I Raise My Ebenezer, Hither by Thy Help I've Come. Most of you know that an Ebenezer is a pile of rocks. Children of Israel came to a spot on the Jordan River, and they said, what we're going to do is every tribe is going to bring a rock, and we're going to stick it here. And every time we walk by here, this Ebenezer that we're going to raise, we'll tell our children as they see this pile of rocks, well, we made it this far by God's help. And I said, so what I think that you ought to do is you ought to raise an Ebenezer for this young man. And he said, how would we do that? And I said, well, get some small stones and let's make him a paperweight and have each of the men who are going to be there get a stone and we'll stick them together with super glue, hot glue, whatever concoction we can come up with, and we'll make a small paperweight that he can keep in his work area, and then every time he reaches to move that, he'll be reminded again, you know, God brought me to this point. And so that's one of the plans. Now, I don't know how many heavy conversations that you had with your father. How many significant ones where they said, look, I'm going to try and point you out in the right direction at this time. There are a few of them in Scripture. In Scripture, they're typically called blessings. It's where Abraham would bless his children or his child, and where Isaac would bless his children, or on and on, you'd see this kind of commissioning, if you will. New Testament, you don't get that quite so much. You don't see where that takes place. But I do think that they are important times for us. So I want you to imagine in your brain for a minute. If your father were going to tell you something from now to the end of your life, if your dad were going to give you some kind of message, what do you think it might entail? Now, some of us have had fathers who've been dead for years and years and years. Others may still have a living father. That's great. But what do you think the commission would be? Be more patient. Develop a gentle tone with people. Perhaps it would be to remember God. Perhaps it would be for you to focus more on implementing your faith in a way that's tangible, that other people can see it. I don't know what it would be, but I'd like for you to conjure up that thought. What do you think if your dad was sitting across from you and said, "Here's a piece of advice I want to give you"? What do you think that advice would be? So I'm going to give you just a second. We don't all come from families of faith. And so it could well be that that might have been difficult for you if you didn't come from a family of faith. Or perhaps it was hard for you to imagine your dad ever sitting down and saying, "Hey, I want to give you this piece of advice." Now, some of us grew up with dads who were more than willing to say, "Hey, let me give you a piece of advice here." Everybody's going to have a different impression with that. I'm going to talk to you today about a fella who, as far as we know, had no children. But he recognized others as being his children. And he spoke to them with fatherly concern. And there's a place for that as well. And that's one reason that this invitation was meaningful to me, was the father of this young man was saying, "You know, I'm his dad, and I've got some things to tell him, but I know that you've had an influence, and I want you to have an influence in the future, and so think about what you'd like to say to him." And so, and he said, "And if you would, write it out, and then we're going to set a date that you can come, and we're going to have a meal together someplace, and we're going to do this." Well, Paul writes a letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "I'm Paul. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, "by the command of God our Savior and Christ our confidence." And this is to Timothy, who's a genuine child in the "I want good things for you. Goodwill, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord are yours." I want you to recognize something, Timothy. Good things come to you from God. These things are all from God. So good things come to you. God's favor, God's awareness of who you are. Sometimes in the hurry of day-to-day events. It is easy for us to move through the job we're doing or the task at hand without any awareness of God's presence in our world at all. I mean, you're just trying to get something done. Now, if it goes bad, you may say, I need a little help here, God. You know, I need something to take place here. But if it's running run-of-the-mill, you may not be thinking of God very much. But what Paul wants Timothy to take a moment and think about is this. God has your back. God's on your side. God's looking for you. Good will from God. Not every, think about during the time this was written. Timothy grew up in a divided home religiously. His father was an unbeliever. Didn't believe in the God we know as Jehovah. His mother and his grandmother were people of faith. But not his father. His father believed in deities. In all likelihood, his father believed in deities that were in the Roman Empire. And so he believed in gods who sat in heaven and played tricks on mankind, who were amused by the things that they could do that would create crisis. And so the gods that his father worshipped didn't necessarily have goodwill toward them. They had personalities like men. And so if they thought something was a joke, they said it. Let me give you a case in point. This troubled Janet and I this week. We have a dear friend, a precious one, who, when she was 6 years old, her father, actually she was younger than that. When she was about 4 years old, her father was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. And over the next 2 years, she saw him lose all of his ability to be mobile, to speak, and finally at the end of 2 years he died. So she was six. And her mother was there to raise her. But Mom had mental problems. And rather than be treated by mental health professionals, she medicated herself with alcohol, and she was an alcoholic. So if you can imagine a six-year-old with a four-year-old little brother being raised by a bipolar mother who medicates with alcohol, but tries to maintain a really religious posture in the community and also recognize that, trying to translate my words, it's called hyper-religiosity. People who are super religious, many times when someone is bipolar, they will magnify their religious behaviors. And so Mom was really kind of out there religiously. But she says, I remember when I was 7 and 8 that Mom would put a wig on and dark glasses and a scarf. Now this would have been back about Kennedy's time, so you can imagine that kind of getup. To drive to the community not too far from to purchase liquor. And so we always knew when Mom put this get-up on that we were going to the liquor store because she didn't believe that she could buy liquor and be a Christian, so she would put this get-up on. At 16 years old, the mother died, 10 years after her father's death, the mother died. And she left on her own and entered a pretty carnal world for a while in a major city. Finally came back to faith and was one of my heroes, or heroines, I guess. She was at a family funeral, or at a funeral recently. And the preacher there, during the funeral service, made reference to the crazy woman who had been in their community, who just was bizarre in her behavior, and called her by name while this woman was sitting at the funeral. And at the funeral dinner, one of the ladies that was at the dinner introduced her to another person at the dinner as the crazy woman's daughter. And she wrote me and said, "I'm having a hard time forgiving and want to know what I should do." And you know, I'm reading this, and we're in this little chat, and I'm reading this thinking, I'm so mad, I want to rip his head off. I mean, I just want to whack him. I can't imagine, as God's representative, and all of us are God's representatives, that we would speak, especially in a public way, in something that we think is funny, at the expense of other people. So in essence, he's teaching that this is the way God is. God makes fun of folks. Well, that's not who we are as God's people. And here, Paul is reassuring Timothy, letting Timothy know that that kind of thing is not the way God looks at you. God looks at you with favor. Tom and I have spoken as young disciples just hearing about God. And Janet has made mention to me. When Janet was, she went to a little church in Colorado. I almost called the name and decided I wouldn't. She went to a little church in Colorado, and there was a fellow there who one of his favorite songs was a song, and I've never heard it, don't know it, called "There's an All-Seeing Eye Watching You." Some of you are shaking your heads, you know the song. I didn't grow up in churches, so I don't know that song. And Janet will say, in her mind, that meant that no matter what she did, anytime she was being naughty, that God was looking over her shoulder, ready to rub her out. Now, I mentioned to Tom that when I first became a Christian, my notion was that God really was simply tolerant of me, and that he was just waiting for me to mess up so he could cast me into hell. Now, I don't think Tom's view was quite that severe, but the notion was not that God was on our side, but rather that God was against us and was looking for a method to do us in. Now, hopefully you didn't have that concept. But for me, Timothy's reassurance from Paul here is really, really important. What God's looking to do in your life exclusively, what God is looking to do in your life is save you. He's gone to every expense imaginable to keep you next to him. And anytime you have a notion that maybe God's not on your side, you need to go back and look at what the text says. Because God is for you. And even the statement from Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, you know, I think sometimes it passes by us, or by our awareness, that God really is looking only for your well-being. So goodwill from God to you is an important beginning point. Because if you know that they're for you, then no matter what's going on, you got somebody on your side. A while back, I had a young person that I work with who was having a bad day at school, a really bad day. And in this situation, you know, was this kid going to be sent home? Was this kid going to be out of school for a prolonged period of time? You know, what was going to happen in this kid's life? And they were in the middle of the meltdown when I walked in. And administrators sometimes give me eye contact. And so as I'm looking and the attention of this student is focused on me, over the student's shoulder, I see the administrator going, if you can get them in another room, out of here, yelling, that'd be great. Okay. And so I brought them into another room, and of course they're still kind of ranting and raving and going on. And I said, I've got a question. Who's always had your back here? Well, everybody in this school stinks, and I don't like anybody here. And I said, wait a minute, I'm here. Who's always had your back? Well, you have. I said, well, that's right, and I've got it right now. But you got to calm down. In the middle of crisis, we need someone to remind us God always has our back. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. It doesn't matter what the situation looks like. God's for you, not against you. So goodwill from God is a really important idea. And mercy. God's not stingy with his graciousness. God's not hesitant to let us have some. Other day, the grandkids are at my house. Mara comes up, she says, can I have a treat? I said, well, I never give you treats. I said, yes, you do. I said, no, I don't give you good things. No, you give us good things. I said, well, what kind of treat do you want? Well, Grandma keeps it in here. You know, they know where the stash is. And I said, no, I'll come up with a special treat for them. So I made them something better than candy. And they like that. But what, you know, what our grandkids know, what your grandkids know, is that you're a softie. They're going to get what they want. You know, you're going to go to whatever extreme necessary to accomplish their desire. God doesn't give us bad stuff. Bad things happen, but they don't come from God. God doesn't look for a way to ruin us. He gives us lavish grace. He gives us lavish mercy and hope and peace that comes from God. You don't have to be in turmoil. All of us are at times in situations where we're kind of rolling in the covers at night as we can't find, you know, we can't shut our minds down. We can't get past whatever difficulty is bothering us. Sometimes it's health conditions. Sometimes it's it's difficulty within families or within communities or within the relationships that we share in a larger field. But God grants us peace. And we want to be dependent on that peace. And these things are not things that God is going to give you in the future. These are things that presently belong to you. These are things that are yours and you can count on. And as he gives instruction, I don't know why that's so small. It's small because I made a mistake. When he gives us instruction, he's told Timothy some things that he wants Timothy to do. He makes this statement. He says, now look, my purpose, my goal in giving you this instruction is for love to flow from a pure heart, clear conscience, and a sincere faith. I want to be sure that what comes to you from the proper reason, for the right way, or in the right way. One thing that I've never done very well as a parent is when I ask my kids to do something, I don't typically respond well to the question, why? Don't laugh, Fred. You didn't either. Okay? I mean, when you say, carry the trash out for me, why? I just never reacted well. But here, Paul's bypassing that. Timothy doesn't have to say, why is it that you want me to put up with all of the foolishness and the struggles of this community of Ephesus? Why fight all these problems? Paul says, look, my goal in sending you there and telling you what you need to do is not something bad. I want to tell you what it is. I'm telling you this in order that love will flow from you, from a pure heart, and from a sincere conscience, or a clear conscience and sincere faith. And some people have forgotten this and have turned to useless discussions. I've been talking to you for a whole year about singing the new song. You know how easy it is to let that song become something other than what God wants? It's easy to sing the new song to talk about us. It's real easy to change it. That would be when you sing the new song and you talk about the church. The church is us. We're not to sing about us, so we're better than the next guy. We're to sing about God, who is better than the next guy. We're to give testimony about His character and His nature and His involvement in our world. That's the new song. The new song is to tell the nations to honor and glorify God. But when we are not focused out of a sincere love, from a pure heart, with a clear conscience, and sincere faith, we can focus on things that are unimportant. We can focus on world events, or we can focus on community events, or we can focus on all of the things that bring fear and discontent and anger and frustration to the world, and we're to be people who are different than that. And if we do it well, we stick out. Two times in my life, I've done funerals where I've been able to honestly say, to my knowledge, I don't know of a single time I heard this person make a negative comment about another person. That's only two times. I've done hundreds and hundreds of funerals. How many times can you talk about the integrity of a person that you never heard them utter a word that was negative about someone else? What kind of life do you want to live? What Paul's telling Timothy is, I want you to speak the right way. I want you to have a good conscience about everything you say. And the love that comes from you flows through these components of your nature. And always trusts it. Now he also says, Timothy, I'm giving you this order about the prophecies that are still coming. I want you to use these prophecies in faith with this clear conscience. You know, this is a different translation of that. But he's telling Timothy that the blessings that come to you, the responsibilities from God that you have, these things need to be channeled through who you are. Again, the notion is that this new song is individual for us because it flows through who we are. And we give the nuance and the difference and the essence of ourselves to those that we're around. Some folks haven't let their faith guide them. And the result of that is that their faith has been destroyed, and it's like the skeleton of a wrecked ship. It's this thing that once was something, and now it's nothing at all. It once had a purpose, and now the purpose is gone. Paul writes to Titus and gives him a quick one, and I'm just going to read it. The lesson will be yours. He said, my message is based on confidence of eternal life. God, who never lies, has promised this eternal life before the very world began. God has revealed this in every era by spreading His word. I am entrusted with this word by the command of God our Savior. Titus, you are a genuine child of the faith that we share. Notice the blessing to him. Goodwill, peace from God the Father, from Christ Jesus our Savior. These are yours. His statement to him is not much different than the statement that he gives Timothy. Know what you have and value it. So this morning, however you want to communicate messages as fathers to children, or as children back to fathers, recognize that it comes out of a faith that moves through this sincere heart, clear conscience, and we're talking about people that we have entrusted to God and ask them to depend on Him in faith in the future. If there's a way that we can address any of the issues that might go on in your life, if you need prayers or support from the church here, then we offer you a time to make that known as Together We Stand.